We have an interesting question to ask this morning, and hopefully some interesting answers to go along with it. The question we want to ask this morning is this: is the Church of Christ the only one? Now, some might say the only one what? But others have probably heard from some source or another the idea that people have, oh, you people in the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven, or you think you're the only church, or you think this or that. So we want to ask the question, is the Church of Christ the only one? And hopefully we can answer that with some things that will be enlightening to us and helpful to us as well when we're discussing religious matters with our friends, neighbors, and relatives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the Bible says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I want us to think about some things this morning. Is the Church of Christ different from other churches? Could you tell someone how the Church of Christ is different from other churches? Is there something so different about the Church of Christ that it would make us the only one, as people sometimes say? You think you're the only one. Is there something about the Church of Christ that is so different from other churches out there that someone might be led to think, well, that one's so different, it's one of a kind, it's unique, it's the only one like it? You know, as we look at the religious world around us, a lot of times we see churches with all sorts of different names, but a lot of the things that they do and a lot of things they say and teach and practice seem a lot alike. Is there something different about the Church of Christ? And then we also want to ask ourselves personally, are you prepared? Am I prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you? Am I prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in me? We need to be. The Bible commands us to be ready to give that answer. Be prepared to know what we believe and why we believe it, so that if we're asked, that we have a reason and we can give the answer. I want us to look at five different things this morning. First of all, the Word of God. The Church of Christ is not the only church that respects the Bible as the Word of God. It's not the only one that does that. Now, there are some churches that do not respect the Bible as the Word of God. They believe that they have a book that somebody in their leadership or somebody who founded their church wrote that's more important. There are some who, even though they call themselves Christians and kind of follow some of the things in the Bible, if you ask them, they say, well, no, the Bible, you know, it's got some of God's teaching in it, but it was written by man, and they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There are some people and some churches out there in that category. But there are some that do believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, they may still have differences with us on how they interpret the Bible, and we may have differences with them on what we believe the Bible teaches, but they do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so we need to keep that in mind. Of course, those that do believe that the Bible is the Word of God are in agreement with us at least on that much. And we have a basis to begin to study with them and talk to them about them, the things where we differ. The Bible itself, of course, does teach that it is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1 and verses 20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Secondly, 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Galatians 1, 8, and 9 warns us that there are going to be those who are going to say things different from what is in the Bible. Paul there says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than you have already received, let him be accursed." So Paul said anybody who comes up with something new, some new gospel, that's something different than what Paul and the other apostles preached, that's not right. That person should be cursed. It's not from God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God are standing on firm foundation, standing on good footing for that first step. And we need to be standing there on the fact that as it is in truth, the Word of God, Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word that was preached and then that preaching and teaching that was later written down by the apostles and prophets, as well as the things in the Old Testament, those Scriptures, that is the Word of God. And so we applaud those that do believe that. But is that enough? Secondly, we want to notice that the Church of Christ is not the only church that takes its name from the Bible. It's not the only one. There are many churches who do not get their names from the Bible. They call themselves all kinds of things, name themselves after men, name themselves after all kinds of things, and maybe they even take something out of the Bible, but something that was not a name for the church. And they may do that. They may name themselves after some mountain, or may name themselves after some river, or any number of other things. Even though those things were in the Bible, those things weren't something that the church was called. But we want to notice, of course, as well, that there are some who do take their name from the Bible. There are several names or titles or descriptions of the church in the Bible. Church of Christ is not the only description of the church that's given in the Bible. It is one of the descriptions given in the Bible, and it's a good one, and that's why we use it. But it's not the only name that the church is called by in Scripture. Of course, in Romans 16 and verse 16 is where we see that mention, "The churches of Christ salute you." In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, however, there's another name, another descriptive title given to the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So it's accurate to describe the church not only as the church of Christ, but it's also scripturally accurate to call it the church of God. And we could have chosen to call the church by that name. It would have been a scriptural name. Now the reason that we didn't is because there is already another religious group out there that calls themselves the Church of God that teaches different things than we believe the Bible teaches. And we don't want people to confuse us with that group. But they took their name from the Bible. They got it right out of the Scriptures. There are other cases throughout the Scriptures as well in the New Testament where the church is called various different things. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. There the reference is made to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So there, the church is referred to as the church of the firstborn. Now, of course, Christ is that firstborn, and so in essence, that's a reference back to the church belonging to Christ and being Christ's church. But we realize that there are other terms for the church in the Bible, and some groups have chosen one of those terms that's used in the Bible for their church. But simply having the right name doesn't make them the right church that the Bible describes. There may be many people in the world, maybe not a whole lot because Pastley is kind of an unusual name, but there may be many people in the world that are named Mrs. Pastley. Maybe many women named that. There may even be some who are named Dawn Pastley, just like my wife. They can get the same name as her. But having the right name is not enough for that to be my wife. I'm only married to one Dawn Pastley. There are others out there that may name themselves, you know, they have the name Dawn Pastley as well, but that doesn't make them my wife. They may go by Mrs. Pastley, and may be married to a Mr. Pastley, but that doesn't make them my wife. The name is important, it's a good start, but that's not the only thing that makes the church the one that's described in the New Testament. The third thing that we want to notice is that the Church of Christ is not the only church that sees a difference between the Old and New Testaments. Now certainly, there are some who hold on to the Old Testament. There certainly are some who do that. There are some who worship on the Sabbath. They worship on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. There are some who want to hold on to the Ten Commandments and keep the Ten Commandments. Some think that all they have to do is keep the Ten Commandments. If they'll just keep the Ten Commandments, they'll make it to heaven. There are some that teach that, some that believe that. But there are some churches, some religious groups, that see the New Testament as the law that is in effect today. There are some that see that. And of course, that is what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 31, the prophecy was made even hundreds of years before Christ came. God already knew what He was going to do. Jeremiah there records, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And he goes on to say it wasn't going to be like the old one. It was going to be a new one. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 8 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer reaffirms this fact. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" He quotes that passage from Jeremiah 31:31. And then in verse 13 he says, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old or obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." That old law was ready to vanish away nearly 2,000 years ago. And some people recognize that. Unfortunately, there are some who don't. They still want to hold on to that old law. Colossians 2, 11 through 14 also speaks of these things and mentions that. The fourth thing that we want to notice this morning is that the Church of Christ is not the only church that sings without instruments. Now that may be surprising to you, especially those of you who are members of the Church of Christ. You may not have realized that. Of course, most churches use instruments. But there are a few that do not. Two examples of that are the Greek Orthodox Church and the Primitive Baptist Church. Those two don't use instruments in their worship. Well, of course, the use of instruments is not authorized by the Bible. We are commanded to sing, not to play. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. It doesn't say I will sing with the piano or the organ or the drums or the guitars. We sing with the spirit and the understanding. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It actually tells us what instrument is to accompany our singing. The melody that's supposed to be come along with it is from the heart. Not the harp, but the heart. It's supposed to come from within us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we ask the question, can an instrument teach? Can an instrument admonish? Can an instrument speak? Can an instrument sing? Oh, I know there may be some synthesizers that people can use to and a computer to make a voice out of an instrument. But when we think of instruments, when we think of drums and guitars and pianos and organs, we know those things don't speak, they don't sing, they don't teach. In fact, you have to be taught in order to play those things. But the voice can do all of those things. The human voice that God created, we can do what we are supposed to do to fulfill all of these commands with that voice. There's no need for any additional instrument to be added to that. Secondly, we need to understand that when God specifies one thing, that it excludes another thing of the same kind. For example, if my wife says to me, go to the grocery store and get a dozen large eggs. Now let's think about that for a minute. She wants me to get a dozen large eggs. If I come home with a dozen medium eggs, have I done what she said? Well, I got a dozen eggs. What if I come home with two dozen large eggs? Have I done what she said? Because she said get large eggs, and I got two dozen of them. You see, in neither case have I done what my wife told me to do. She asked for one dozen, not two dozen. She asked for large eggs, not medium. It's important that when something is specifically commanded, that eliminates the others. What if I bring egg beaters home instead? Is she going to be happy with that? No. What if I bring home no yolks? Not going to be happy with that either. Now, at a lot of stores, there may be the white eggs and there may be the brown eggs. Now, she didn't specify whether I could bring home the white eggs or the brown eggs. So she better not fuss at me if she wanted the brown ones, but I bring the white ones, because she didn't tell me that. But she did tell me she wanted a dozen large eggs. You see, there are some things that God didn't specify for us. He didn't tell us how many songs to sing every Sunday morning. I know we get in a routine and we sing the same number almost every time, but He didn't tell us how many. He didn't tell us some of the details. Right, He didn't tell us how many verses of each song to sing. There are a lot of things about it that He didn't specify. And in those areas where He didn't specify, we're free to use our own best judgment. But He did specify that we are to sing. And He also specified what we're to sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Guess what? That leaves out an awful lot of songs. a lot of songs that we can't appropriately sing this morning. We can't sing, "She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain." That doesn't fit. That's not a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. There are a lot of things, then, that are excluded from our worship because He specified what He did want. It's the same as when we go to a restaurant and we order something off of the menu. We don't have to tell them all the things we don't want. When we specify what we do want, that eliminates everything else that's on that menu. We see this carried out several times throughout the Bible. In one place, with Noah and the ark, in Genesis chapter 6. When God specified how big the ark was to be, what the dimensions of it were to be, that He was to use the gopher wood, when he specified how it was to be done, that eliminated everything else. With Moses, on one occasion, he was told to strike a rock and it would bring forth water, and he did that and it brought forth the water. On another occasion, he was told to speak to the rock, and it didn't even matter that the first time he had been told to strike the rock. I mean, his argument could have been, "Well, yeah, but last time you said to strike the rock." It didn't matter. This time, God said, "Speak to the rock." Moses didn't speak to the rock. He hit the rock again. Because of that one incident, God said, "You don't get to go into the promised land." He got to see it. He got to look at it across the river from the top of the mountain. But he did not get to enter into the promised land because God said, "You did not hallow me. You did not respect me. You didn't obey me." In that particular instance, because he didn't do what God had specified. Sometimes we blow that off. We say, "Oh, that's no big deal. We're just adding a little something to it." When we add a little something to it, it changes what it is. How would you like to have some brownies? Well, that sounds good. How would you like to have some brownies with a little arsenic added to them? See, when we add something that's not supposed to be there, that changes things. We want to notice also, I said five things, but there's six on the list. I can't count. That's okay. The Church of Christ is not the only church that observes the Lord's Supper weekly. Now, most don't. They observe it monthly, or quarterly, or even yearly. Some of them take it on Thursday night. Some of them take it at weddings and various different things. But there are some who do partake of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, as they did in the Bible. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's what they did. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. You know, it's amazing. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Jews are taught that they are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God didn't have to tell them, "You remember every Sabbath day." When He said the Sabbath day, that's the seventh day of the week, Saturday on our calendars. When He said the Sabbath day, that meant every Sabbath day. He didn't have to specify the every Sabbath day. Let me illustrate that. If you get paid on Friday, and one Friday you come in and you want to get your check, and they say, "Well, we don't have your check for you today." "Well, wait a minute. I was told that I get paid on Friday." "Well, you know, we decided that we'd only pay you one Friday out of the month." "Really? Now, are you going to give me all..." No, we're just only going to pay you one of the Fridays out of the month. We're not going to pay you those other 3 weeks or other 4 weeks. We're just one Friday out of the month. Or we're only going to pay you on the last Friday of the year." How about that? Would you like that job? No, when you're told you're going to get paid on Friday, then when every Friday rolls around, you're looking for a check. You're expecting that. That's payday. Now, if they tell you, we pay on the first day of the month, or we pay on the last day of the month, or then you understand, well, that's only once a month. But when they say, we pay on Friday, well, you expect every Friday you're going to get a check. See, that's the way we understand the English language. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, the church there gave on the first day of the week. That's what Paul had commanded them in Galatia to do, and that's what he commanded them in Corinth to do. And what's interesting is, so many of the churches that don't take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, guess what they do every first day of the week? Yeah, I mean every first day of the week. They take up the money. Now the same wording is used to describe breaking bread on the first day of the week that's used to describe taking the money up on the first day of the week, taking the collection on the first day of the week. It didn't say every first day of the week. How come they know to take up a collection every week? Well, because they want that money. That's why they take up the collection every first day. Every Sunday they take that up. But it's the same wording that's used for the collection that's used for the Lord's Supper. And that's why we need to do it every first day of the week. Every week has a first day. And so when that first day of the week rolls around, it's the time to do that. The last thing we want to notice here is the Church of Christ is not the only church that baptizes by immersion for the remission of sins. That may surprise you too. There are other churches that do practice that. Most don't do either. They don't baptize by immersion or for the remission of sins. Some do one or the other, but not both. And of course, some may change other factors involved there. But there are a few that do practice baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. The Greek word baptizo, from which we get the word baptize, actually means to immerse, to dip, or to plunge. In fact, when they were translating the King James Version of the Bible, there was a very close vote on whether to actually translate the word as immerse or immersion or immersed, or whether to just transliterate it. In other words, take that Greek beta and make it an English B, and take that Greek alpha and make it an English A, which is what they did. But the vote was really close. They decided not to translate that word. Instead, they just did what they call transliterating it, taking the English letter for the Greek letter. But the word, the definition of that word actually is to immerse, to dip, or to plunge. It's the same word that's used to describe a ship that has sunk under the water. That's a pretty important word. Acts 2:36-38 uses that word and explains to us that it is for remission of sins, there in verse 38 of Acts 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism puts us in Christ, Romans 6:3-5 tells us. It is only for believers, or for believers only. Acts 8, verses 36-38. Not for babies. Not for people with enough of a mental deficiency that they can't understand. It's only for those who can understand and believe. For those who believe. And it comes before salvation and is necessary for salvation. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say, he that believes shall be saved and then be baptized. Got to get that in the right order there. And 1 Peter 3:20-21 makes it very clear that baptism does also now save us. It's an important factor. And yet many churches don't do that like the Bible teaches. But there are some that do. Let's think about these things we've looked over. We've looked at a lot of factors where the Bible teaches one particular thing. Most churches don't do that particular thing, although there may be a few who do. We need to realize that we in the churches of Christ are not the only ones to do any one of the things that we've looked at today. Of these six things, there are other churches that do some of those things. But we are the only church that we know of that does all of these things. Our aim is to restore New Testament Christianity to its original form, not to reform Christianity from some form that exists today. Our aim is to use the Bible, and only the Bible, for our teaching and doctrine. And to meet these goals, we must search the Scriptures daily. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11 gives us the example of that. Are we the only ones? Well, we're the only ones that do all of these things that the Bible teaches should be done. Is it important to do all of these things that the Bible teaches should be done? If so, how important? How many of those things that the Bible tells us to do could we just ignore or leave off and still expect to go to heaven? How many of those things could we change and still think that God would be pleased with us? Well, again, I ask you the question. If you go to the restaurant and you make your order and you want a large sweet tea, and you want the grilled chicken with the noodles and marinara sauce and green beans and a Caesar salad, and then for dessert you want that piece of strawberry cheesecake. How many things can the waiter or waitress change or forget and ignore about your order and still get a good tip from you? How many things? What if they bring you a steak instead of the chicken? What if they bring you the marinara sauce, instead of the marinara sauce, they bring you the Alfredo sauce? What if they're changing things? That's not what you ordered. How pleased are you going to be? Are you going to go back there again the next time? Are you going to want a different waiter or waitress if you do go back there again the next time? How long do you suppose a waiter or waitress could keep their job if they were constantly fouling up the orders of the people that they were supposed to be serving? We need to think about how serious a thing it is, because this isn't just a job, this isn't just a meal at a restaurant. We're talking about salvation here. How many things can we just, God won't care if we change this little bit or if we add that little bit. We need to be striving to do everything the Bible teaches us to do. And that's what the church is built on. Doing what the Word of God teaches. This morning, you may not be a member of the Lord's church. Baptism is necessary, we saw. If you haven't been baptized, you're not a member. Repentance is necessary. If you haven't repented, you're not a member of His church. Belief is necessary. If you haven't believed, you're not a member of His church. All of those things are necessary. Maybe you are a member of His church, but you haven't been putting into practice some of the things that He's told you to do personally in your personal life. Oh, maybe in worship you come and you worship as we should, but maybe in your personal life you're not living like you should. Maybe you have problems of sin with your thoughts or actions or with your tongue that you need to correct. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.